Last week, we kind of took a break to do that, to talk about My Hope, to talk about Operation Christmas Child. And so we took a week off from our series that we've been in for about 6 weeks now, called In the Beginning, where we've been looking at the book of Genesis. And we began, I told you in the introductory lesson, that Genesis is broken up and viewed by scholars in two different sections. The first section is made up of chapters 1 through 11, and that section deals with four great events in the history of man. We began looking at creation, and then we looked at the fall, and then we looked at the flood, and then the scattering of nations. We looked at 2 weeks ago with the Tower of Babel. And that makes up the first section, 11 chapters. Just to give you a visual, I'll show you in my Bible. 11 chapters there, covering a period of 2,000 years, right there in 11 chapters. So it's needless to say that we've been running okay, up to this point. Just not a lot of detail, just giving us what we need to know to go along and to understand what we need to understand. But that changes in chapter 12 through 50. That makes up the second part of the book of Genesis. And the focus goes from being on events to being on people. And so whereas in the first section we saw four great events, in the second section here, chapters 12 through 50, we see and read about four great people. The first of those being Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then it closes with Joseph. And in those four great people, we see pictures of things that the Lord wants us to understand. If you've looked at your bulletin this morning, you see that the message title is The Father of Faith. And that is a name typically given to Abraham. Because when we think about faith, we think about Abraham. And so when we look at Abraham in the Old Testament, we look at Abraham here in the book of Genesis, everything that we need to know about faith, we see demonstrated in Abraham, the life and times of Abraham. Now, the same is true with Isaac. We see surrender pictured in Isaac. And in Jacob, we see God's sufficiency. There's pictures. When you look and when you read about those folks, there's everything we need to know about that is here in Genesis in picture form. We see it later in the New Testament in a fully developed form. And so as we look at Abraham this morning, when we look at his life and times, we are seeking to get a little bit more understanding about faith. But let us not lose sight of the big picture, and the big picture is to see Christ. And that's been the focus all throughout us. We don't want to get caught up on the little details. They're helpful. It's good to know about them. Our ultimate goal is to see Christ. And so I say we went really from a run to a walk because 11 chapters there covered this period of 2,000 years. And if we look just at the life of Abraham, I mean, we're looking at about another 11 chapters. So basically what we've, you know, all we've seen is creation and fall and flood and Abraham. Now in that same amount of space, we see the events of the life of Abraham. I said this last week, just kind of to wrap up this review. is that in chapter 11, God stops dealing with people as a whole and starts dealing just with the nation of Israel and with certain people. And that begins with Abraham. He's not just considered the father of faith, but he is the father of the nations. He's the father of Israel. And so again, that's kind of the focus that that we see taking shape starting here in chapter 12. There is this tendency that I've talked about before when we think about Abraham to think about this one great event in his life, that Sunday school story in which Abraham is told by God to take his son Isaac, who he waited so long for, and to give him up as a sacrifice, to give him up as an offering to God, because that's what God tells him to do. And we look at that picture in our Sunday school picture in our mind, and we say, man, what a fantastic demonstration of faith that is. Man, Abraham, no wonder he's called the father of faith, because he's just able to go up here and do that. And what we often forget is that and it's a process. That testing of Abraham's faith didn't just happen. It's not just half a chapter where Abraham busts onto the scene and we see this tremendous demonstration of faith and then he's gone. It doesn't happen like that. We've got 11 chapters here that talk about Abraham's life. It talks about all of these things that he goes through. And you'll see as we look at some of those things this morning, he didn't always get it right. In fact, you know, pretty much as many times as he goes forward as God wants him to do and demonstrates faith, almost as many times he falls short. And he fails to demonstrate faith. And so we're going to, again, there's a number of instances that we want to look at this morning. And so I'm just going to hit the high points, and then we'll finish up this morning by looking at that story that many of you are probably very familiar with, where he goes to sacrifice his son. So we'll begin here in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So the first thing that God does when he begins to deal with Abram, and then you see it, Abram here in the text, God changes his name later on, but just to avoid confusion, I'm going to continue to call him Abraham throughout the whole time, and I'll explain the name change when we get there. But God begins by giving Abraham this threefold promise. The rest of Scripture is the unfolding of this threefold promise that God gives to Abraham. The first thing that he does is he tells him that he's going to take him to this land, that he's going to show him this land, and that he's going to give him this land. Secondly, he tells him that he's going to make him into a great nation, that he's going to bless him, that he's going to make his name great. If you remember back 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Tower of Babel. What was Nimrod leading the charge to do? He said, "We don't want to be scattered. We want to unite here. We want to build this city that we might make a name for ourselves." They sought to make their name great. They failed miserably because that wasn't God's plan for them. God's plan for Abraham is that he will make Abraham's name great. And then thirdly, he tells me he's going to make him a blessing to all of the earth. As you look at those three verses, you'll notice that it's all about God. Now, he says, "I will, I will, I will." Okay, you don't see anything, any part of this promise requiring anything of Abraham other than to obey, other than to have a little bit of faith. Everything else, God is going to do. He's going to take care of. And so if we read on, we we see that Abraham follows through. He does what God asks him to do. He leaves his home in Ur, and he heads towards Canaan. Now, later on in Scripture, we look at Canaan as the promised land. We read about it as being described as the land flowing with milk and honey. And we have that picture in our head, and we say, well, what a wonderful thing. God is blessing Abraham here right at the very beginning by probably taking him out of a terrible place called Ur and bringing him into Canaan. What a wonderful thing. The exact opposite is true. Ur was an extremely civilized place. They had libraries. They had advanced weaponry. This was just, you know, you're comparing New York City to Wilkes County. I mean, that's what he's calling him to do. Leave. And if any of you, I love Wilkes County. I spent some time there last Friday night. It was wonderful. Seemed like a good illustration. But that's what you're seeing here. I mean, Abraham he's settled. He has his family here, and his home is here. God says, I want you to leave, and I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And that land turns out to be Canaan. Now, Canaan is not, at this point, the land flowing with milk and honey that we need it to be later. In fact, it's a very uncivilized place. The Canaanites were heathens. The Canaanites were barbarians. And this is the land that God is telling Abraham to go to and to settle in to receive this blessing. And so Abraham was not better in his stock by making this move. He's simply being obedient to God. And so we look at that and we say, okay, wow, Abraham is showing us faith. He's exemplifying faith. No wonder he's called the father of faith when he's going and he's doing making this move. But then we come to verse 10. He's settled in the land that God wants him to be. And verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. So we can imagine that Abraham and his wife Sarah are constantly seeing people coming down from the north, heading to Egypt, because there's food in Egypt. And no doubt, as these people pass by, they're telling Abraham and Sarah that, you know, things aren't any better up there, we're heading to Egypt, because there's nothing left for us here. And it comes to a point where Abraham decides to do the same thing, so he packs up, and he goes down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. Nowhere in those last couple verses do we ever read that God tells Abraham to go to Egypt. It hasn't been that long when God said, I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of all these nations, and everybody's going to be blessed because of you. And now that there's some difficulty coming out of this, there's famine. Maybe a seed of doubt comes into Abraham's mind, and so he seeks to help God by going to Egypt. Not only does he seek to help God by going to Egypt in order to preserve himself and then Sarah and his nephew Lot, who was also with him, when he gets there, he sees that there's going to be, when he anticipates a problem. Verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but will let you live. So let's do this. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So not only does Abraham take things into his own hands by going down to Egypt in order to preserve him and his family, when he gets there, he decides that the Lord's not going to take care of him, so he's going to take care of himself. And so he comes up with this plan to lie to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's officials so that his life will then be preserved. Verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. And so this deal seems to be paying off for Abram. All he had to do was give up his wife, and he's getting all of these blessings from Pharaoh. Even in the midst of Abraham's defiance, God has his hand on this. Look at verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say that she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. And so the Lord steps in. Crisis is averted. Abraham takes his wife and all of the things that he has acquired and goes back to the land that he originally settled in. Now, he picked up a lot of wealth when he was in Egypt, but he also picked up a little servant who was going to cause a tremendous amount of problems in the home. Nothing good came out of this trip to Egypt, other than Abraham had an opportunity to fall flat on his face and for the Lord to pick him up. You know, so often we look at success and we say, you know, we only see success, we only learn about success by participating in the success. Well, that's not the truth. Oftentimes, some of the most valuable lessons that we learn comes from failure. Getting an opportunity to say, okay, well, that didn't work. Perhaps I should try this differently. Perhaps I should view this differently. That's the case with Abraham. As we look at his life, we don't always just say, well, you know, here's how we find faith by looking at his successfully having faith. We also can understand it better by looking at the times when he fails to exemplify faith. So even in the midst of Abraham's disobedience, God has his hand on things, and he brings him through that. In chapter 13, you see that Abraham and his nephew Lot, whom he brought with him when he left Ur, they have a conflict and they separate. Okay? They both acquired great wealth and all of his cattle and stuff when they were in Egypt, and then when they go back to the land that God had promised to Abram, it's kind of one of those situations where they look and they say, well, this land really isn't big enough for both of us. The herdsmen are butting heads over, you know, grazing land and stuff like that. And so Abram is the bigger man. And he says, okay, Lot, look around. You pick where you want to settle, and I'll take the other area. And so Lot looks around and he sees the plain of Jordan, and it's very lush. And he says, okay, I'll take that area. He goes off by himself. And takes the rest of the land. And you'll notice if you read through that furrow that when Lot settles, it says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And those of you that are familiar with the Sunday school stories, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah are talked about as being very wicked places and places that God ultimately wipes off the face of the earth. And so it's important to know that Lot pitches his tent facing Sodom, because in chapter 14, we see our first recorded picture of war taking place. Kings of Sodom and Gomorrah are in conflict with kings from other areas, and they come in and they ransack Sodom and Gomorrah. By this time, Lot is living in Sodom. He begins just settling here, pitching his tent facing Sodom. Ultimately, he ends up living there. And when these kings come in and ransack the place, Lot is taken captive. And that's a problem, because that's Abraham's nephew. That's his family. And so when he's told about this, he decides to do something about it. The scripture says that He has 318 trained men in his home. Abraham does. So if you wonder about the extent of his wealth and his influence, he has 318 trained men. Men that are capable of taking up arms. 318 in his home. How many women? How many children? How many elders? Abraham was a very, very wealthy, very, very powerful man. And when he hears about Lot, he decides to do something about it. So he gathers these 318 men, and he chases these kings, and he goes after Lot. And ultimately, they scatter the kings and the troops, and they get Lot back and all the other people who have been taken away. And he brings back the people and all their goods and presents them to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the king of Sodom sees all of this stuff, and he says, you know, you should take this. Give us the people back, and you can take the spoils. Look at what Abraham says in verse 21 of chapter 14 is where the king says to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. And look at how Abraham responds. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. So Abram is not willing to give anyone the chance to say that they've been the cause for his blessing. And he goes to great lengths to make sure that God and God alone gets the glory for everything in his life. And that's the Abraham that we like to look at and say, that's the Abraham we'd like to think about when we consider his obedience and sacrificing Isaac. In chapter 15, God begins by giving Abraham a deeper revelation of himself. He paints this picture for Abraham of him being his shield and being his reward. Remember, Abraham has just turned down this fantastic reward because he said, God and God alone is the only one who is going to bless me and give me. And God says in chapter 15, sorry, that I am your reward. Chapter 16, we see another example of Abraham not demonstrating faith. And this is one of those chapters that we look at and kind of wish that it wasn't here. Because this is the chapter in which Abraham takes the little servant girl that he picked up in Egypt and in an attempt to preserve his line. I mean, he pleads with God before this. And he says, God, you know, right now I still don't have any children. And this servant of mine is right now, he's in line to take over and inherit everything that I have if I don't have any children. And God keeps coming. And we've skipped over a lot of this for the sake of time, but God keeps coming back and reaffirming this covenant, saying, you know, you're going to have all these descendants, and I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, but it hasn't happened yet. And so here in chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Notice how she puts the blame on God. The Lord has kept me from having children. There's probably a little bit of bitterness in that statement. And so she goes on and she says, go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And remember in that promise, everything God said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And now Sarah's saying, you do this, and I will build a family. God doesn't honor this. This is just another instance where we see Abraham's faith fail and him trying to take things into his own hands. It's been all these years since God has promised me this, and it's not happening. It's not happening. It's not happening. I know what I'll do. I'll help God out again. it worked for him that time, the first time, and it doesn't work for him this time. He goes through with this, and he has a son, names him Ishmael, and Ishmael is, there's nothing but conflict that comes out of that. Chapter 17. God appears to Abraham again, makes a covenant, reaffirms the promise of the son he made, and it's at this point that he changes his name from Abram, which means high father or exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of the multitude. Hospitality was a big thing during this time. Abraham was a wealthy man, and he had all these servants. Imagine what it would have been like for people to come passing through, and Abraham to take them in, and they say, "Hey, what's your name?" "Oh, my name's Abraham, high father." "Oh, that's fantastic, Abraham. How many children do you have?" Come back through a couple months later. "Abraham, hey there." "No, my name's not Abraham. Not Abraham. Father of the multitude." "Oh, you must have had twins." "No, I still don't have any twins." Imagine what that would have been like for him to continue trusting God through all of this. Chapter 20, there's another hiccup in the story of Abraham and Sarah. He commits the same sin that he's committed earlier. He goes into a situation that he thinks is going to be hostile because of the beauty of his wife. And he says, let's pretend that you're my sister. And again, he puts her in a compromising situation. He's, J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, he said, this chapter 20, is like having a fifth leg of a cow. It's not necessary. You wish it wasn't there. Because you read this and you think, man, Abraham has come so far. He's doing good. And then you come here in chapter 20 and you say, he still just doesn't. And Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, and the king goes up and down. Lot is rescued from that. Chapter 21, you see the fulfillment of this promise as Abraham finally gets the son that God promised him, the way that God promised him would happen. For him, Sarah, and their son is named Isaac. Beautiful picture of God's fulfillment of his promise. And then chapter 22 is the story that most of us know so well, especially if you read those things, where Abraham is tested. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of the servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Oh my, something's changed. Something's clicked. Something's come into place. Abraham, he doesn't say, "We're going to go worship and then I'm going to come back to you." He says, "We're going to worship and then we will come back to you." And probably see the story from there. They go up and Isaac looks around and he says, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, God's going to provide a sacrifice. And he goes through and he gets him up there and he builds the altar and he makes everything ready. And when he raises his knife to slay his son, he gets the call. Whoa. 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 Pass the test. God provides. There's a ram in the thicket. They go. They worship. They sacrifice. And then they both return. Fulfillment of God's promise. It's a beautiful picture. You look at that and you say, what faith Abraham had. Folks, we've had to really scoot through this. Take some time. Read these 10 chapters. You'll see it wasn't all a bed of roses. It wasn't always easy. Abraham falls flat on his face a number of times. It's a process that gets him to this point where he is able to trust God, not just with his life, but with the life of his son. How many of you have a best friend? Children, do you have a best friend? Would you trust that best friend with your life? How about the life of your children? Let's ask a lot, isn't it? That's your best friend, not just with your life, but with the life of your children. We look at this story as Ed would say, la, 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 and we say, what a great story of Abraham's faith. But the reality is, he didn't have that kind of faith until he gets to this point where God tells him to go and sacrifice his son. I said it was a process, but there was also another reason why Abraham was able to do this. And it's a very simple reason. It's because of the relationship that Abraham had with God. Three times in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Isaiah 41, 8. And James 2, 23. Abraham is called a friend of God. You hear that? You say, wow. Abraham was a friend of God. Do you know why Abraham was able to trust? Do you know why Abraham was able to go through with this test that God gave him? Because he was a friend of God. And friendship is relationship. And relationship brings trust. You have that friend. You believe that friend. You trust that friend. It all comes out of that relationship. So many folks walk around with their heads down and they say, woe is me, I wish I had more faith. And you know what a lot of folks don't realize? They don't realize that faith can't be bought and it can't be taught and it can't be implanted through baptism and it can't be acquired by eating the bread and drinking of the cup. Folks, if you want faith, you have to go to the source. And the source is Jesus Christ and that relationship with Him. So many people, I need more faith, I need more faith. The problem is not that you need the faith. The problem is that you need to work on this relationship. And through that relationship, through that friendship, faith is going to come out. Through faith in Christ, we too can be called friends of God. God never gave up on Abraham. He continuously reaffirmed his promises, and the same is true for us. He has never and He will never fail us, even when our faith falls short. He pursues us. He longs to be our God. Jeremiah chapter 32, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He says, I long to do good for you all. You know, Abraham is not just the father of Israel. The Scripture doesn't just say that he's going to be a blessing to Israel. It says that he's going to be a blessing to all people. Folks, when we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, we too are part of that chosen people. And we become sons and daughters of Abraham. And through that relationship, we too can become sons of God. And in that relationship, faith abounds. Because everybody knows that you can trust the Father. Lord, there's a lot that we just looked at in the last few minutes. And it might be difficult to process it all at one time. All these events that took place in Abraham's life. Father, I pray. pray that the thing that would stick with each and every one of us is the truth that Abraham had a special relationship with you. He had that friendship with you. And with that friendship, there was trust. And with trust comes faith. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not entered into that relationship with you, that is not, can't stand back and call themselves a friend of God, I pray that this morning you would just reveal yourself to them, that you would open their eyes, that you would help them to see the need that they have for a Savior. Father, thank you for the picture of faith that we have. And we thank you for the fulfillment of the promise that you made in your Son Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your name. We're going to finish up this morning by singing the hymn of invitation. And as I just said in our prayer, if you never entered into that relationship with God, and you don't know Him as a friend, and maybe He stirred your heart when you said this morning that you don't want to leave without entering into that relationship with Him, I'll be up here in the front. I'd love to pray with you. Perhaps you heard all this morning, and you say, you know what, I really have been lacking in the faith department. I know what God wants me to do, and yet I just keep messing up. I keep falling on my face just like Abraham did. Maybe you need to write that relationship with Him in order to make Him bring forth faith. Let's stand and sing our invitational this morning. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you this morning. Thank you. this last week with Steve and Ashley, and I can definitely tell you guys sound good and have good work on for us. The truth and the reality of that is that we need the Lord in everything that we do in our relationships, especially when it comes to trusting Him. Let that be your prayer today and every day.